John, it's an awesome honor to have you here with us today. And I want to add my encouragement to what Melanie said. Tonight, if you absolutely can, and whatever you can do, make plans to be out behind the fire department at the amphitheater tonight. And just go be Jesus to our community. That's the reason we are a part of this, not just to celebrate, and that is part of it. But I think it's a great chance for us just to be out among people who maybe are far from God and just need somebody to encounter their lives. It doesn't have to be a spiritual thing. You could be standing in line to get you a drink or something from one of the food trucks, or your kids are playing on the rides. But I think it's just going to be something that be a great opportunity for us tonight to be able to reach out. You can just look for the tent. We're going to set up our BC tent, and that's where people are asking, how do we find you? The best way that I could come up with was just to set the tent up. So we'll be out in front of the amphitheater, and we'll try to get a good spot where you can see the fireworks and then listen to the music and all that stuff they have going on beforehand, and just come be a part of it. I think it's going to be a great time. But, you know, it's so awesome that we can be a part of something like this, to be rubbing shoulders. I was telling a friend of mine that goes to First Baptist, and I said, I think they're going to be setting up a tent as well, and that we can just go out, one, as the church, and just go do something together, and then two, as the body of Christ, just go out and be among people who a lot are hurt. A lot live in a free country, but they're not free. They may not be locked up in a prison or a jail, but they're locked up inside. Their lives are just bound by the mess and the trials and the things that they've gone through, and they need to encounter people like us that know a God that's life-giving and encourage them that there is hope. We're all on this spiritual journey, though. Whether you are out there tonight and you're saved and you know Jesus, or you're among people who maybe don't know God, the bottom line is, and the truth of our lives are that, and I put this on your first point just because I think we forget this, is that we're all on a spiritual journey. And the thing of this journey is there's only, you know, no matter what the world may tell you, at the end of this journey, there's only two places: heaven and hell. And people who are even maybe say, well, I don't believe there is a God, or I don't really care about that church stuff, or what, they may fit in that category, and they may say, well, I'm not on a spiritual journey. They're just misinformed. Whether they believe it or not, they're on a spiritual journey the same as we. The key to it is where they end up. That our journey ends with a Savior who came and died for us and paid a bill, paid a price for us that we could have never paid on our own. That our journey ends forever with our Heavenly Father. The other option is eternal separation. And that people need to understand they are a journey. But part of this journey that we've noticed is, as we are now officially, this is kind of the middle of summer. I hate to bust your bubble, but you got about 4 weeks left and school starts, and we all kind of get back in the hamster wheel and start doing the school life again and going and going and going. Well, there's something about that we've discovered over the last few years in August, that people begin to try to get their lives back to normal. And they also, it's a time of year where people go searching. They may not say they're searching for God, but they're searching for something. And they begin to show up in church, or they begin to log online. I think we looked the other day, they were telling me, and I may be wrong, so if you're watching online, don't go check it and send us a message that I was wrong. But it was something in the neighborhood last week of 650 different views watched our service last week. And for our area, that's a tremendous number. But I just believe that people go looking for something, and they're looking for a place to belong. They're looking for a place to find hope. And we've noticed that in the fall and August, those numbers of people hunting kind of pick up. So for the next several weeks, we're going to talk about, and you're going to hear from people who have encountered God head on. And we're going to learn how to invite people, how to encounter people, how to bring them and do your part and get them here so that they can we can clear the path for them to meet Jesus. Look what the Bible says in Luke. This is in Luke chapter 5. This is out of the, I don't normally use this translation, but I like the way this reads. This is the Good News translation if you care about that. But it says, Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to be doing something different than you were doing. You're going to be catching people. You're going to be pursuing people. Then in verse 11, it says, they pulled up the boats onto the beach, and they just laid everything down and went to follow Jesus. A lot of the times we read this scripture and it's, oh yeah, we know that. Jesus said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. And then he did it after he had them throw out the nets and they pulled in more fish than their boat could hold. And they had to call the friends over. And we forget that Jesus makes a point. Notice in this line, though, he doesn't tell them, after they had left everything, he said, I'm going to teach you how to go after people. I'm going to teach you how to bring them to me, how to talk about me to them. But notice this, after this passage, you would think he would say, okay, we're going to go into boot camp, right? If you get hired for a new job, hopefully they take you to some kind of orientation and teach you how to do the job and kind of give you their company's way of doing it, a boot camp. Well, notice that God doesn't do that here. He doesn't take them and say, okay, I need to teach you how to pray 2 hours a day, and then I need to teach you how to live a perfectly holy life. And then I need to teach you to be the most organized and disciplined person on the planet. And then I need to make sure that you're tithing and giving for 6 months before we can use you, right? There's nothing in that. Look what the same passage, the same story in the book of Matthew. This is not in your notes, but if you're taking notes, you can jot this down. Matthew 4:19 says, he goes, I'm going to show you how to fish for people. His priority was not anything. Now, it doesn't mean prayer is not important. It doesn't mean giving is not important. It doesn't mean anything else we do and the disciplines of God are not important. But look where his passion is. They're after people. We would say, and if you want to get religious, it's evangelism. I think evangelism is just a kind of overblown term. Matter of fact, I don't find it in that self and evangelism in the Bible. I mean, in that wording. His whole passion is pursuing people, is going after God's people. Now relax, because when we start talking about evangelism, there's a couple things that get people nervous in church. And they get all tense and their underwear gets in a bunch and we tune the pastor out. So don't tune me out. If you're watching online, just relax. And those three things are, if you talk about the Holy Spirit, because people keep waiting for crazy stuff to happen. If you talk about money, people get like start holding their wallets. Here he goes. He's coming after me for my money. And then we start talking about evangelism. Because to us, evangelism is we're going to give you these goofy tracks and then force everybody to go out in a neighborhood or go to door to door and knock on houses and, you know, hi, my name is Clint. I would like to know if you know Jesus, because if you don't know Jesus, you're going to hell. Let me tell you about, and we picture evangelists that way. Or we picture, if some of you have traveled sometimes in bigger cities, you see the evangelist with the bullhorn that sits on the corner and screams at people. You're all going to hell. You're going to blow hell wide open. Repent. You know, the kingdom of God is at hand. And they're just wailing on people. And a lot of times, I think they're well-intentioned. I can't question their heart, but I think they do more damage than good, because they attack people from a condemning point of view. They go after them, and that's not what God's asked us to do. Because I will make the analogy to fishing. There's very few. There may be some. I'm not an expert. But there may be, when you fish, the whole point is to catch them and bring them to you. Right? It's not a sport or not an activity that you necessarily chase them down. And a lot of people get it backwards, I think. And we berate them and we chase them and we bang on their heads and we tell them how bad they are and you're going to go to hell forever. Truth, but there's no grace. Truth without grace is just mean. Grace without truth is just useless. Because grace doesn't tell you what's right or wrong. Grace gives you space to change. And I think that we get all nervous when we talk about evangelism. But I am going to ask us all, And if you're watching online, I'm asking you too. I'm going to ask us all today to get better at something that I think, honestly, we're, as a church, capital C, we're not very good at. And that is simply telling your story. It's not arguing, because people can't argue with your story. It's your story, it's your life, it's your testimony. And I really think that's what God's asking us to do, because we're sharing our encounter with God and telling other people that what he did for us, and that he's no respecter of person, and if he'll do it for me, he'll do it for you. You're not required anywhere in the Bible does it say, well, what if they asked you these theologically deep questions? These theological, you know, what if somebody kills himself, if it's suicide, or do babies? We had this argument when I was in college, in seminary, and I had these brilliant seminarians, the people that were, you know, going to the future of leading our church, in capital C church, and they spent 3 days arguing that if a newborn child dies, does that child go to heaven? And they were parsing Greek and Hebrew, and theology was flying around the room. And after 3 days, I finally just kind of had enough. So I raised my hand, and I asked them, I said, well, if God's the same yesterday, today, and forever, let's assume the one who says that the babies don't go to heaven are right, can we change God? Because if we change God, then the whole thing falls apart. And they all kind of got quiet. And I said, my belief is that God's a good God. He's a gracious Father. And that, of course, they go to heaven. Of course, he created that child from the conception in the mother's womb. But I think we go after people trying to feel like we have to prove their theology wrong so we can prove that we're right. But I'm here to tell you, if you'll just insert God into the mix, God doesn't need you to prove him right. He'll change hearts on his own. It's not us that changes hearts anyway. We're simply dropping seeds. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit encounters their heart and begins to draw them to him. He brings them all the rest of the way. But the truth of the matter is that in the book of Revelation, in Revelation 12, it says that they defeated, talking about the devil, says they defeated him through the blood of the Lamb and the bold word of their story. Notice that it didn't say that they received Jesus and the blood of Jesus and then just beat people over the head with a big theology hammer. It says they just shared their story. And the reason is because God's priority is people. He said, you're going to go catch people. He didn't say you're going to go rewrite and write, you know, books about my Bible, about my word. And there are a lot of great books, or a lot of great pastors writing stuff that's extremely valuable. But in here it says, hey, my priority is that you reach people. And because of that, because God's priority is people, this is what we're going to talk about through the month of July, that our priority should be people. Our priority shouldn't be anything else. And we get lost in it. I hear stories. As a matter of fact, I was talking a few days ago with some friends, and we were sharing stories you've all probably heard them if you've lived in the South, about fights that break out in church over carpet and chairs and paint on the wall and the color of the building. And, you know, you got my parking spot, you sat in my seat. You know, I can safely tell all of you, if you're looking online, if you're watching online and want to come visit, come on and visit, because there are no names on any of these seats. And if anybody tells you their names on the seat, you send them to me and I'll deal with them. Because it's about people. Now, I know y'all, and it throws me off when y'all move around, because I know in my head mentally where people are, and when y'all switch around, it messes me up. But you know what? I'll get over it. Because if it kind of messed me up to make room for more people that don't know God to come in and find Jesus, then that, to me, that's a price I'm willing to pay. See, our priority most of the time in an American gospel is not other people. Because even the church will tell you, from the time you get saved, what happens? The church begins to tell you, now you got to read your Bible more, you got to pray more, you got to give more, you got to serve more. All of that's true, but what does it focus on? Me. And here's the truth of the matter, and I truly believe this. Now, you got to grow up when you get saved. The Bible says you're as if a newborn child, and there's maturity that's got to come. And I don't think you take a new Christian and, you know, put them in charge of a ministry necessarily. But I truly believe the moment you encounter Jesus and realize his saving grace, you have everything you need to save the world. You've experienced it. And sometimes I think we forget, and we spend the next several months or years trying to make ourselves better, and we lose complete focus that there's a world out there that's dying and going to hell. The Bible says in Luke 2, verse 49, this is the New King James, it says, "And to them," this is Jesus saying, why do you seek me? Or this is Jesus saying this to his parents. And this is, again, his priority. He says that I got to be about my Father's business. Even at a young age, there was something in Jesus. He just knew that his priority, he was in the temple talking about God. The Bible says that he was mesmerizing the old folks in the building because he was a young child, just regurgitating God's word. I think we need to understand that our priority, just like it needs to be what God's is, and we need to be about our Father's business. And I can feel a little bit of pushback. Like you're saying, okay, Clint, what are you up to? What are you going to drop on us? Nothing. But I'm reminding, again, we head into August, people start coming back. Maybe those who were kind of dipping their toe in the water in June and May and June begin to come back. New people begin to come to church, some looking for a church, some for the first time. So what are we going to do when God's priority walks through those doors? Let's spread that out a little bit further. Let's broaden our circle. What are you going to do when you stand behind that person, God's priority, at the line at the grocery store? What are you going to do when you go to the office or your place of work and you clock in and there's God's priority? What are you going to do when you get an email from a friend, God's priority? What are you going to do when your son or daughter calls and they've hit rock bottom? God's priority. What are you going to do when the neighbor knocks on your door and says, "Hey, I just wanted to introduce myself to you"? God's priority. And my prayer is as we come through this month, and especially today, that I want us to be able to be intentional. And when any of that happens, you can tell them your story. I tell people, listen, and you try this. Go home today with, call somebody. If you don't have somebody in your house with you, call somebody or sit down with your spouse or whoever's in your house and tell them your story in 30 seconds. Now, I'm not going to call you up here, but I'm going to ask you to participate. Who today could come up here and tell me your story in 30 seconds right now? I'm not going to call you up here, so if you can't do it, it's okay. 30 seconds, right? Probably about four of us. Practice that. Practice it. It should be, you should be able to go, ready, set, go, and you should be able to tell me your story. And it's just like if you were writing a book or writing something, go in and take 98% of it and throw it away. And just begin, just share your story. This is where I came from. This is the life I lived, and I met Jesus. And yeah, I've had some issues along the way, but I've never been the same. Share somebody, you know, I was this. I was bound up in addiction, and now I'm not. I was destroyed by maybe a bad relationship or a previous marriage, and God's healed my heart. I was this, but now I'm this. I was sitting in the same place you are now, but now God's brought me out of it. Can you do that in 30 seconds? Because it may be in the store. It may be at your desk in a passing moment that somebody opens the door. That I want to teach you how to be intentional. And I'm going to give you the reasons why. Why? Because if God's priority is going to be our priority, I want to give us all the best chance to reach people, to pursue his priority. And the easiest way I know how to tell you to do it, and I'm not going to go into it today, but 30 seconds. Can you for 30 seconds, and you say, "Well, Clint, I can't stand up in front of people and talk. I'm not asking you to come up here and talk. I'm not asking you to make a video." Although a lot of you do. You say, "I can't talk to people," but you open up the phone and do Instagram stories and you're talking to people. Right? in 30 seconds. Our world today is geared that you better be able to get it in 30 seconds. There's a lot of people that believe that even in a message like today, we are, 14 minutes in, 15 minutes in? And most, by statistically, by minute 9, y'all have already tuned me out. Unless I do something to bring you back, like threaten to bring you up here and make you stand and talk, or put you on the spot, then we all kind of tune back in. But statistically, in about 10 minutes. But you need to be able, in 30 seconds, just to share your heart. And you don't have to get deep. You don't have to make it a sad story. You just have to be able to share your encounter with God. And you're going to hear that. Matter of fact, in 2 weeks, we're going to do what we call 5 for 5. And if those of you who are in the room who are in that 5 for 5, don't be telling everybody that you're in 5 for 5. It's going to be a surprise. We've got 5 people who are going to come share 5 minutes of their story. Some of you have done it before. It's one of the most popular days of our year. And we do it in the middle of summer to open up for most everybody to have a chance to come. And people come to hear your story. But you got to be able to do it in about 30 seconds when you encounter people. That if God's priority is going to be our priority, I'm going to give you 4 quick things of why we pursue God's priority. Even I'll give you the first one is something that's completely about you. It's not for the other person. This is what it does for you if you've never experienced this. And the first one is you experience joy like no other. This is a different kind of experience. And I'm not trying, I mean, there's a definite experience of having your first child, of having any one of your children being born and getting a new child into the world. There's the experience, the joy of hopefully that when you were standing at the altar, hopefully it was a joy getting married. That there's times, you know, buying your first house, buying your first car. There's all these different experiences in life, and some of them can be probably very similar. But there's nothing like experiencing being a part of somebody going from hell to heaven. Of somebody making a decision and going from death to life. That they're on the journey with us, but they're going one way and we're all going this way. And you're a part of getting them to find and discover who God is and what His Son has done for us. The Bible says in Luke chapter 10 that in heaven there's a party. That every time a lost soul comes to Jesus, that the angels of God celebrate. And it says, and he's actually saying this, celebrate with me. This, they're talking about the parable of the lost coin, and this is within the story, and the person saying, celebrate with me, I found my coin. And they say, count on it, that's the party of in heaven that they throw every time a lost soul returns to God. You see, it's fun having the answer. I joke with Mabel that sometimes because she's so quick on her feet, and sometimes, babe, you gotta wait and let Daddy have a chance to answer. You get the answer before I can. But it's so much fun for her to have the answer. If you're in school and the teacher says, "Hey, this question," and who knows the answer? Especially in the elementary school age, the kids just shoot their hand up in the air because they're proud. I've got the answer. Well, you encounter people every day that are looking for an answer. Yet we sit on our hands because it's wrapped in this thing. I got to give them this big theological reason why this is the answer. No, you don't. You just got to tell them your answer. Your answer, your story is the only one that matters. It's so fun being able to do this. It's what people are looking for, that even if they don't realize it, God's given it to us. And our part is to help people take what we have on the sign out front, one step, and to be involved in it. Some of you who have been here a while will remember me saying this, but at the end of service, normally when we do an altar call and offer people Jesus, I normally say, bow your head and do what? Okay, wow, we're way past that minute. Bow your head and there you go. But I have the little claws in there. There's an asterisk. You can peek, but only if the person sitting next to you is the person you brought and invited to church. Because there's something about it when you say that, you just give them the old one eye. Y'all all do it anyway, because I can see you up here. I say, bow your head and close your eyes, and some of you are doing this number. Some of you got the one eye. But you have my permission in that time to peek because there's somebody sitting next to you that you had a part to get them here. You texted them. You messaged them. You've been on them for 6 months just to come hang out and come sit with me and get a cup of coffee and come try it out. You can peek. Because there's nothing like seeing that hand that, you know, they're maybe nervous or and they acknowledge, yeah, that's me. I'm telling you, it's just, I mean, I can be a bit of an adrenaline junkie myself, but there's no other feeling than see somebody's hand to go up and acknowledge, hey, I need some help. I'm not right with God. And it's a joy that you can't compare to anything else. The Bible says that it's our job. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says that God gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He gave it to us. And he also committed to us a message of reconciliation. He gave it to us. He's done the work. Now he's gave it to us to do something with it. And then it goes on to say that we are therefore what? Christ ambassadors. That's our job. And that's number two. Number two is you need to understand, not only is it fun and there's joy that comes out of it, is that whether you like it or not, if you know Jesus, you are the messenger. People will say, no, preacher, that's your job. You got to stand up there and preach the gospel. Well, yes, that's part of my job. But as a shepherd, my job is to make sure we're all going the same direction, talking about the same things. And part of what we need to be talking about is our story. Because I know a lot of you, and I'm sure people watching online, this room is full of so many stories that I can't tell. Because it's not my story. So many things that you guys as a group have been through that I haven't been through. Now, we may have some similarities in our story over the years. We may have walked some of the same roads. But you're the messenger. There's somebody that needs to hear what happened to you when you were 21 and encountered God. There's somebody that needs to hear when you, as a five-year-old, met Jesus and you've been saved all your life. There's somebody that needs to hear when you in your 50s have never served God, didn't care about God, and then encountered God in your 50s and your life changed forever. There's somebody that needs to hear about the multiple marriage issues you've had or the failed marriages or the failed relationships, or somebody needs to hear about your child that was wayward and now God's brought him back. Somebody needs to hear about the fact that maybe you're struggling to even have a child. And you still believe in God? Somebody needs to know about my story of our story with Emma, that I as a pastor have a story that with a child that's a special need child that we pray for every day. And I truly believe that God's still in the healing business. And one day she's going to walk through that door and blow you all away because she's going to be healed, whole and complete and lacking nothing. But somebody needs to hear that story. I can share that story. You can't. That's not your story. You got your own story. And you are the messenger that needs to share it. And it's not a grow your church thing. Now, don't get me wrong. I mean, I'm about numbers because every number has a name and every name has a story. And every story matters to God. I mean, I would like nothing more than to go, okay, people, we're going to have to go to four services so we can get everybody in here and provide seats for everybody. Don't get me wrong. This is not a grow your church thing, though. This is not a numbers thing. This is not an ego thing. If it's an ego thing for you to tell people, well, I got this many people to get to the altar, I got this many people saved, you know, I'll give you a cookie and we'll celebrate. But it's not that big. It's not about you. It's because we have no other option. You and I carry the message. And if you're a messenger, my question then is to you, what message are you portraying? Are you portraying the punch your card on Sunday message? Or are you portraying the message as I'm in church because I'm going to get people here who don't know you and we're going to see people come to God? Are you and I have to be careful I say this because I don't want a Freudian slip. Are you a seat sitter? Do you just occupy space and breathe air? That's when you sit and you take up space and you breathe air and you don't contribute. Can we be family for a minute? No? Okay, I'll be quiet. You're all looking at me like, are you in trouble now? But you have a story to tell. You have a message. You've been given, the Bible says, it's been this message of reconciliation, the thing that was wrong and has an issue to reconcile it with the thing that is right and paid the price for us. And it's your story, and you're the messenger, whether you like it or not. And I don't, as a pastor, want to get to heaven and Jesus, God say to me, Clint, you had some people, but they just sat on their hands and didn't share their story. I gave them opportunity after opportunity. Be a messenger. We put it out on our social media all the time. Invite somebody for a cup of coffee. Don't invite them to church. Say, hey, a free cup of coffee, just meet me. And then just tell them it happens to be in the lobby of the church. Right? Don't just invite them to church. Meet them in the parking lot. Matter of fact, go one step further. Don't just meet them in the parking lot. Go pick them up. Because we do everything we can do. And going into the fall and going through this time of year to take every barrier out of the way. So that when people can come back and they begin to come in the fall, that there's nothing between them and God except an open arm and then to have some open ears. But you have to be the messenger. Romans chapter 10 verse 14 says, but how can people call for help if they don't know who to trust? Trust doesn't happen immediately, very rarely. Trust is a relationship built up with time, and there's some bonds there. And how can they know who to trust if they haven't heard of the one, notice the capital O there, who can be trusted? Let me just put a pause right there and ask you this personal question. Do you trust God? Anybody struggled with trusting God? I'm raising two hands. Anybody struggled with, okay, God, I know you saved me, but I don't know about this other stuff. I don't know if you can redeem me. I don't know, God, you don't know who I've done and what I've done and with I've done and how I've done and all this. You don't know, but God, you can't really redeem this. Do you trust him? Because the Bible says when our message, you need to be able to share the one that can be trusted. Look what it says in verse 14. It says, and how can they hear if nobody tells them? And how is anyone going to tell them unless someone is what? Sent to do it. Well, guess what? You've been sent to do it. Jesus came to us, and then he's telling them, hey, y'all got to go talk about it. You got to go share your encounter, share your story. I mean, can you imagine? Let's back up to stories of the New Testament, of the disciples with Jesus, of being able to share the story. Hey, we were with Jesus one day, and this dude came up, and he said he was blind, and Jesus, listen, this brother leaned down in the mud, spit in his hand, put some mud on him, and slapped it on this guy's eyes, and he could see. I mean, can you imagine the stories that you'd want to tell? Hey, I was watching when Jesus walked in there, and that dude was in the grave, and he walked out with Jesus. Scared me to death. I mean, I would be, let's be honest. We come in here for a funeral, and somebody walks in the door and lays their hand on the box, and up pops, you know, the person that we're here to celebrate. I'm going to be excited, but I'm probably going to have to be peeking around the corner like, what just happened? Right? It's a story we can tell. The Bible says that someone's been sent to do that. And I love the way this reads. And it says, that's why the scripture exclaims in the next part of the verse. It says, a sight to take your breath away. Grand processions of doing what? Of people praying? Mm-mm. Of people giving obscene amounts of money to the church? Mm-mm. Of people bragging on how big their church is? Mm-mm. It says a grand procession of people telling all the good things of God. And what's going to be at the top of that list of the good things of God? Jesus. And of which you're the messenger, telling the good things of God. And when the Bible says it was given to us, you need to know, number three, that it was not a request. I'm sure I'm not the only parent in the room who have told my children, hey, I need you to go, whatever, take out the trash, feed the dog, clean your room. And they go, okay. Like, they'll get to it. And I'll have to remind them, that wasn't a request. That was, go do it now. or if you've been in the military, when a superior tells you to do something, it's not a request. You know, the captain doesn't say to the private, hey, would you think about following this order, please? Would you consider this? I'm going to give you something to do, and I'd just like you to ponder for a little while if you're even qualified to do it or if you want to do it. No. When a superior tells a subordinate to do something, what's your answer? For those of you who have been in the Marines, what's your answer? You're in boot camp, it's sir, yes sir, right? Or if you're in boot camp of the Marines, it's yes, drill sergeant. Whatever, there's no request, it's not a request. Yeah, I think that's our attitude toward God sometimes with talking about him and telling his message. It's a request. Well, God, you don't understand. I get tongue-tied, and I'm not really that smart, and we give God all these reasons and excuses, just like our children do with us. We've asked you to do something. Oh, I'm not strong enough. I can't reach that. I didn't ask. I know what you are. We help bring you into this world. I'm telling you to go do it. It's not a request. The Great Commission, which we read about often, you hear in messages all the time, is not a if you have time. It's not a if you feel like it. It's not even a once in a while. I shared with Mabel a while back, we were talking about doing what we said and being responsible and keeping our trust and doing over and above, not because we expect her always to do over and above, but because she needs to, we were talking about Melanie, to show Melanie, show her mother that she's grateful and appreciative for what she has. So she's going to clean her room. Don't just clean the room or clean this section. Clean more. Just because of how good your life is, and show gratitude for what you have. That's a once in a while thing. But the Great Commission, God, you being a messenger, is not a request. Matter of fact, it's so not a request. The first five books of the Bible and the New Testament all share the account of the disciples receiving their marching orders. I didn't have room in your notes, but if you want to jot this down. Mark 16:15, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel. This is all their different accounts of Jesus saying this, and they all five authors of the first five books of the Bible included it. Luke 24:47, repent, for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. You are witnesses of these things. John 20:21, again he said, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Acts 1:8, and you will be my witness. And this is the verse we use around here all the time. And you will be my witness, telling people about me everywhere. And if you ever want to know why we go to the ends of the earth, if you ever want to know why we spend effort in Honduras and we spend effort here, it's because of this verse right here. Because it says, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's their city, their state, their country, and the world. That we're not just messengers for here. The Bible says of all of us, we have responsibility wherever you are. And it's why we do what. It's why we're taking the group of men in November to Honduras. It's not only life-changing for the people that we can encounter, but it's life-changing for us, because you are doing what God has asked you to do. You are being the messenger. I love watching people do life together, but the reason we do what we do is to help us get better. The reason we do the growth track and want you to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and then make a difference is because that difference is you pursuing God's priority. To help people make these life-changing, eternity-changing decisions. I said this earlier, we don't just gather here on Sunday mornings just to check a box. And don't get me wrong, I'm human just like you, and there are some Sunday mornings, even like this morning, like God, can I just phone it in and just show a video? You know, we'll show a video and the people watching online will never even know that I'm not there, right? I'm not there today. But we don't just do it to check a box. What we do, and we try to, everything we do here is intentional. As nice as it is, for those of you who've been around a while, that we let you get coffee, well, that coffee's not for you. That coffee is just another tool that we use to kind of put people at ease. to grab a cup of coffee, fellowship a little bit, relax, and then maybe kind of open them up to hear God. Somebody said to me one time, well, you're just manipulating people. Let me put you on the other side. If you found out that your life was about to be divided and make a decision between going to heaven or hell for eternity, do you mind me using a cup of coffee to draw you in? If your life is riding the line between heaven and hell, do you mind us? Well, I hope you don't mind because we did it anyway. Using y'all's money that you've donated and given and tithed to invest in the red, white, and boom firework thing tonight? Somebody said, why do y'all spend money in that? Because his people are worth it. God's priority is worth it. God may use some of you tonight to sit next to somebody you don't know. Hey, where do you go to church? Well, hey, I go to Believers. You know, the big tent right there. That's us. We're a strange bunch, but we love Jesus. You know, did you just have a conversation with somebody? It's probably not what you, it doesn't look like maybe another place in town, but there's different flavors of ice cream and there's different flavors of churches. Why don't you come check us out? And just share your story with people. But it's not an option to help. It's not an option for us to help people make these eternity decisions. And we do this because there are a lot of people on the wrong side of the heaven or hell decision. I don't remember the exact number, but a few years ago, on some of the last census stuff they've done, there were three times, if everybody in our county decided to go to church on the same day, everybody in town said, we're going to go sit in a seat at some church on the same Sunday. Right now, and that includes the smaller churches that maybe only meet on the first and third or second and fourth, everybody opened their doors. Everybody had a service. We only have enough seats in our county for a little less than half of the people in our county. Now, I can't say that that other half are people who are unsaved or are going to hell, but I'm just telling you, the odds are there's a lot of people who are on the wrong side of the heaven or hell decision. That's what this is about. Pursuing God's people, going after people, who think nobody cares, going after people who think they're better than everybody else. Anybody know some of those people? They think that, but when they encounter a loving God, they don't think you're trying to talk them down. They think God's coming, bringing them up. Who are you pursuing? We need to get better at sharing our story. We need to get better at telling people what God's done in our lives. And I say that because we need to be pursuing God's passion, God's priority. We need to be doing it because somebody pursued you. The reason I do it is because somewhere along in my life, I encountered somebody who told me about a God who loved me. Even multiple places in my life, when I knew God and had fell back and walked away, somebody pursued me. And we do it, and number four is, you were somebody's priority. God thought enough of you to put you on somebody else's heart, to bring you into church, to bring you into the kingdom, to put you on an airplane next to a guy who was going to share his life with you, to put you in an office with somebody who's going to tell you about what God's done for them, to put you in a doctor's office, to put somebody beside you that tells you that I'm going through the same thing you did and look at what God's done for me. You were somebody's priority. And there are a lot of people in our own county that think nobody cares. The reason we do Project 216, if for no other reason, is so that when somebody receives that bag of food, that kid gets to eat that weekend, or they get the pair of shoes or the clothes or all the things that we've done for people over the years in the school system. The reason we do that is so they know somebody's pursuing them. Somebody cares. The reason when we're in Honduras that we take the bags of gifts to these kids, and there's simple things like stickers and rubber bouncy balls and bracelets and little airplanes, and the reason we do that is because those kids suddenly realize that somebody cares. I'm not just a I'm not just breathing air, sitting in a space that nobody's coming to see me. Nobody cares. And you need to know that somebody pursued you. Somebody helps you know God. Somebody hopefully has helped you find freedom, to get freedom from the weight of your past and get life back to you. Somebody's helped you discover why you're here on this planet. And it's hopefully now that you've done that, you're making a difference. But somebody had to be, you had to be somebody's priority. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:14 that Christ's love has moved me to such extremes to do things I didn't think I would ever do, to talk to people I never thought I would be able to talk with, to be here in this position now, standing, talking to you and to you online, that I didn't ask for this. I was honored when God brought me into it. But His love has, and I love the way this reads, His love has the first and the what? And the last word in everything we do. Who's your priority? Who are you pursuing? It doesn't have to be in some creepy way and just you're constantly annoying them. But I promise you right now, if I just said, everybody take 2 seconds, take a deep breath, somebody pops into your mind. Who do you know that needs Jesus? Somebody pops into your mind. Who do you know that's hurting? Somebody pops into your mind. Who do you know that's lonely? Somebody pops into your mind. Who do you know that's going through something that you went through that you didn't think you were coming out of, but you did? Somebody drops into your mind. That's my prayer today as we start through this month ahead toward August, that when you hear stories, you can not only identify with it, but you can then say, now I need to share my story. Because I'm telling you, one of the most powerful things about the 5 for 5 that we're going to do in 2 weeks is just hearing the story of God, not from a pastor, not from a preacher, but just hearing God's encounter in very real stuff and very real way. Amen? Amen. Why don't you bow your heads? Father, I thank you in Jesus' name. God, that you just help us share our story. And we can share your story and your encounter into our lives. And the restoration of our lives, the reconciliation of our lives, the freedom that we found from the addictions, the monsters in the closet we just couldn't shake, Father. And Father, for those who are in the room now, maybe watching online now, that say, Clint, I don't know God. I need to know Him. Or maybe you say, I'm far from God. I knew Him, but I've walked away. And this is that place in the service where I told you we're going to do it every week because we're pursuing what's God's priority. And if you say, Clint, that's me, then I just want to pray with you. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If you're there at home, wherever you're watching online, vacation maybe, just quiet the room and ask yourself this question. Am I far from God? Do I know Jesus? Have I received Jesus? And if you would say, hey, Clint, that's me, then just wave at me real quick. I just want to pray with you. I'm not going to call you up the front. I'm not going to embarrass you. All right, well, let's pray this together and pray this with those online and in the room who raised their hand. Say, Lord Jesus, come on, say it like you mean it. Lord Jesus, today I receive you, your forgiveness of my sins, and your overwhelming love for me. Thank you, God, for sending your Son to pay my bill. I'm forever grateful. In Jesus' name, amen.